All right, if you have your Bibles, we're reading from 1 John chapter 1. And I have a few passages to share with you. So a lot of Bible this morning, so yeah, get with the program, all right? Here we go, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1. It says, "That which is from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Chapter 2, verse 18. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." And lastly, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Amen. Amen. Now, John wrote three letters, and he wrote the Gospel, and then he had 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And 1 John stands out a whole lot more than the other two letters that he wrote, and not because of its length, because there are five chapters, and when you read 2 and 3 John, there's just basically a few paragraphs. But what stands out the most is just how John, he kind of skips over all the formalities and he jumps right into the meat of what he wants to communicate to the church. Because what you see in 2 John and 3 John, there's a formal greeting and there's a formal farewell. But here, in 1 John, he just seems to be getting down to business. And it's believed that this letter was composed to a community of believers in the Roman city of Ephesus. And it was not easy living for these people because of what they're dealing with. Basically, there are people, there are people that are trying to deceive them. And those who were actually in the church with them were kind of like, they're there with them, but they were trying to lead people astray out of the church. And so you've got false apostles and false prophets and false teachers that are going on there. And John mentions, he warns the church. Listen, there's a warning against deception. There's a warning to test the spirits. There's a warning to walk in the light, and there's a warning against what he calls the Antichrist. Now, it would make sense to me that this community was located in the city of Ephesus for two reasons. One, in the city of Ephesus, there was this temple to this goddess Artemis, or in the Latin, it's Diana. And basically, there was like some meteorite that fell from the heavens, and they took it and they put it up in this temple that was one of the wonders of the world, apparently. And And so, but this city of Ephesus, it was known for the practice of dark arts and cult worship. And so you've got all this that's taking place around them. Really difficult for the church of Ephesus to exist in such a place. And then on top of it, when you read Revelation chapter 2, you see Jesus tell John, this is what I want you to write to the church of Ephesus. And they were dealing with false apostles and false teaching, and they had to test everything that was going on. And so when you read Revelation 2, 1 through 3, it reads like this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus, which is to the angelos, which is to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, because he wouldn't write to an angel. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So this is what the church and the city of Ephesus were dealing with. And whether it's Ephesus or not, John is trying to encourage his audience. I want you, in the midst of all that's taking place, in the midst of people that are wanting to bring deception, in the midst of all these people that are wanting to bring, I don't know, fake news and false teaching, I want you to hold on to truth. And so even though you're surrounded by all this evil and corruption, don't let anyone sway you from walking in the light. And all these false teachers that were thought to be a part of them, they left. They actually weren't a part of them at all. And they're trying to lead others astray. You know, Pastor Phil, he's been leading two prayer meetings. It's Tuesday night here at 7 p.m. And at the Flemington campus, it's Thursday night at 7 p.m. And he's just been saying it's just been amazing, amazing times of prayer and worship that have been taking place. And the church really does need to gather right now. And we need to vocalize our faith and actually pray against what's taking place in our nation right now. And so this is just so important. But, you know, Pastor Phil was telling me, he said that there was a woman who was invited just recently, and she came into the prayer meeting, and Pastor Phil was just saying he was noticing just like a shift in the atmosphere, not a good one, and there was a woman who came in, and she was handing out books to people about palm reading, and then she was going around the church and she was telling them, like, why don't you come, and I want to invite you to my house or to these conferences that she was doing about psychic reading. And she had to be confronted and say, listen, this is demonic. This is not what we believe here. This is about Jesus Christ. And what you're participating in is not godly. And we don't stand for this. So she ended up taking her stuff and leaving. But it's a similar thing that's actually taking place in the book of Ephesus or 1 John, where like there are these false teachers that are coming in like, oh, Jesus is great, but there's something more. And there's something higher, something more supernatural that you can be involved in. And so this is why we see John just jumping right in, skipping over all the formalities and saying, listen, Jesus was from the beginning. I mean, he doesn't even greet them in the letter. He's like, Jesus was from the beginning. And I had an experience that changed my life. Like, I heard him with my own ears, and I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him. I beheld him. I used to lean on his shoulder. Like, we were buddies. He completely changed my life. And this experience that I had with him, you can actually share in it as well. You know, in this faith that we're a part of, you know, it's not meant to, if you haven't realized this faith that we're a part of, it's not meant for you just to gain a whole bunch of head knowledge about the Bible. And by the way, no one likes those people, okay? And so it's not meant for you just to have a whole bunch of head knowledge about who God is. It's really that you would be led into an experience to actually experience the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's really what this is about, because, you know, I've had debates and arguments with atheists and different people, and, you know, I still get the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to my house, and we have a good long talk, but, like, you know, I don't invite them in for tea or anything like that, but you know, we, you know, it's just like, you know, when people say there is no God, or they give their form of God, or they want to do psychic reading or whatever, it's just like, you know, they can never explain the experience that I've had. You know, you're going to deny God, you're going to deny Jesus. Well, explain to me how when we prayed for a little blind boy that he actually received his sight and I saw it take place right in front of my eyes. Explain that to me. How did that happen? You know, when I was 11, someone touched me on my forehead and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I fell back, and I was just overwhelmed by God's love and grace and goodness, and I couldn't stand. I was just in his presence. Like, explain that to me, how, you know, and I'm not going to fake this in front of people. You know, or like, I watched as, like, a man with a bad back, his legs were uneven. We prayed in the name of Jesus, and we watched his leg actually grow out before our very eyes. And like, these are things that, it's a sign and a wonder that makes people wonder, man, there's more to this life than actually meets the eye. And these are the type of experiences that people need to get into, that it's not just about more head knowledge, it's about having experience with the living God. Amen. And this is what this faith is really meant to be all about. You know, Pastor Phil mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I remember when we didn't have, there was Jackie who moved away, but she was one of our vocalists here. And I just remember it was just guys on the stage, but we had female voices coming through the speakers, and there were angels that were singing with us for one of our worship sets. And it was just beautiful. But there is so much more to this life than meets the eye, and that you wouldn't just stop at just head knowledge. This is about having experience with the living God. Because people can have their opinions and all the knowledge they want to, but a testimony and an experience outweighs every silly opinion that people have. You guys good? Amen. And so John's entire letter is about how can we have this experience with God? Because he says, like, I saw him, I heard him, he changed my life. And then you have all these people that are trying to bring deception, and it's what's fake and phony and corrupt. And so he's like, listen, if you want to actually experience God, he launches into this message about how the church needs to stand apart from the world. You know, sometimes people look at church and they look at God and they think that it's boring. But the reality is, you're boring, right? You know, I mean, you know, it's really, and I'm guilty of this too. You know, it's just like we get so distracted by the things of the world, and there's God just wanting us to participate with what he's doing. And so John launches into this way about having this experience with God, but standing apart from the world. And, you know, we need to walk in the light and abide in Jesus. And we can't afford to make a practice out of sin. And, you know, sickness is to the body what sin is to your spirit. You know, I remember when I started leading worship as a teenager, Pastor Phil trained me. And he brought this scripture verse up that he kept quoting to me, which was, it says, above all, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life, right? And he says, if you think about your heart as this spring or this well, you know, it just takes a little bit of mud to really contaminate it and make that spring look yucky. And it's the same thing with sin, you would say. It's just like, you just dabble in a little bit, and it really messes with that flow in your heart. Because, you know, there's this, for those that God has anointed, there's this impartation that comes out. And you want what to come out of you. You say, Sean, you want God to be in you and flowing through you in just this beautiful way, not inhibited by the things that we pick up in the world. It's just a little bit of that. You just dabble in it. And I know, you know, no one's perfect. I understand that. But that we have this, I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Now, this is what I'm after. And so many times people just go after the things of the world, and it's just like we kind of settle for less, don't we? And so we will compromise on our calling and an anointing that God's placed upon our lives when we allow the world to distract us from seeking first the kingdom of God. And John's encouraging his audience in the same way. He says, listen, don't love the world or the things of this world. And I, you know, we can misinterpret that because, you know, it says that John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? He so loves the world, but he sees a world that's in sin and sickness, and in his love and compassion, he wants to set the captives free. That's how he sees them. That's how he sees us. And you know, so we're not, and so we're meant to love people the way that God loves people, but that we wouldn't, he says that you wouldn't love the world, the desires of the flesh and lust, you know, the desires of the eyes, the things that you don't have that you want, and you go comparing your lives with other people, and your joy just gets robbed from you in the process. Or the pride in possessions, what you have and what you think you have and how it makes you feel superior to other people, that robs you from what God has in store for you. You guys with me this morning? And so all these things, they distract us from the purposes and plans that God has for our lives. And, you know, I think that
I think that when the church fails to kind of paint the bigger picture of the kingdom of God, you know, I think that sometimes, especially in Western culture, you know, what Pastor Phil's been trying to do, and it's just like, listen, there's so much more that's going on than just meets the eye right now. You know, and like sometimes we get so focused on just ourselves, and our society is such a narcissistic society where it's just about me. But really, there's this church that God is building worldwide. There's this kingdom of God to seek after. We're meant to establish heaven on the earth. That's how we were taught to pray. That's how we're taught to live. We're establishing that realm here, and that the church would not keep silent, and the church would get involved. And so, you know, but I think that a lot of times in church today, and I just see it so much in Western culture, I think that so much of what is preached really isn't preaching, but just motivational speaking, just to make people feel good about themselves. And I'm all here to encourage people, but church has to challenge people because, you know, at the same time, like, yes, God is doing a work in you, absolutely, but he's doing a work in you because it will serve a bigger purpose than you. And so through this letter, John is encouraging and he's strengthening the church in the way that they need to walk and operate and how they can overcome the world. And all the while John is writing this letter, he also makes them aware of something that that's coming up against them. And, you know, Pastor Phil's been preaching this message about knowing your enemy, and it's so important. We don't focus on him, but we're going to be aware of his schemes, absolutely. And so John, he introduces something that Jesus mentions in Matthew 24, and you don't really hear much about this, not really, until John reintroduces it. Matthew 24, Jesus brings up this thing of the false Christ. But John, he kind of changes the lingo a little bit, and he calls it the Antichrist. And he says, many of them have already come. And this word Antichrist, just so you understand this, anti means opposite or against, right? Okay? Christ comes from this word Christos, which means the anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. We understand that, right? Okay? It's not Jesus' last name. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. And it's really important that we understand this about the importance of the anointed one in our society, because wherever we do not see Christ being proclaimed, we will see the Antichrist taking over. All right? And so this is really important. And all throughout Scripture, we see leaders who are chosen and appointed by God, anointed by God for a specific purpose. And some of them are the most outrageous people you can imagine, right? He doesn't just choose like the squeaky clean type of a people. In fact, he chooses most of the time. He calls Pharaoh his servant. He calls you look at Nebuchadnezzar. You look at Samson. My gosh, why would you choose such a man, right? But here he is. God chooses all these people. I don't know what they're called. They're not heroes, that's for sure. And through Jesus, they do the most extraordinary things. Through the Holy Spirit, they do the most extraordinary things. And so I think today that we really don't take serious or value or honor or see the importance of the anointing of God and those who have been anointed by God. And that's unfortunate because I think of a lot of it too exists within the church. I don't even think Christians sometimes realize God's anointed for such a time as this. And whenever we don't take serious the importance of Christ, the anointed one, or those that he has anointed in our society, we leave room for the Antichrist spirit. And the Antichrist spirit is always set against the anointed one and those who have been anointed by God for his work in the earth today. Now, the enemy, he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will do all that he can, not only to rob the abundant life that Christ wants to offer to you, but he will try to rob the anointing that God has placed upon your life, because we're all created for such a time as this. And which is why we see John write such an urgent letter. And I think that humanity has really been battling the Antichrist spirit for much longer than most realize. I mean, when you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit that they weren't supposed to eat from, right? And instantly I think of the joke right away that Phil tells with, you know, Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the snake, but that's his joke. I'm not going to say that one. So, but But
you're welcome.
So when you think of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve eat from this tree that they're not supposed to eat from. And God comes and he curses the snake. And he says to the snake, he says, through Eve's offspring, someone will come, this Christ, this Messiah will come and will crush your head. Right? Now Satan knows that through Eve's offspring, this chosen one, this anointed one, will one day come and will crush his head. So what does he do? He knows some of the plan. So what he does is, you see this in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, you see that it says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they came into them, procreated with them, married them, and they gave birth to these weird hybrid creatures called the Nephilim. Okay? And so they were these men of renown. It's where a lot of people believe Greek mythology comes from. I don't know. But there are these giants that existed in the land because the fallen angels came down and procreated with the daughters of men. You see that in Genesis chapter 6. And so so when you look at the flood, where God wipes out humanity, I don't believe God was wiping out humanity. I believe God was saving humanity. But what the enemy was doing was he was messing with humanity's DNA, basically, because he knew that the chosen one was going to come through that DNA line. Right? People messing and splicing today, it's crazy. And you look at the Tower of Babel. It was created to be this world power, this temple to honor the heavens, not to worship God, but to worship the heavens, astrology. And so they were operating outside of God's purposes and plans, which were to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, right? But they didn't do that. They congregated together to subjugate other people. They were working against the purposes and plans of God. It was anti-God. It was anti-Christ. You look at Egypt. They created slaves out of God's people. This was an antichrist as it held them captive and away from the promised land. And then you think when they actually begin to enter the promised land, you know, when they get into the, when Israel leaves Egypt and they go into the wilderness, what takes place? They send 12 spies into the promised land. And what do they find there? The giants are back. Why are the giants back? And they go in there and they said, you know, we were like grasshoppers to them and we felt like grasshoppers when we looked at them. There are these huge guys. It says the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, they're back in town. And they were fearful, and they ended up going through the wilderness for 40 years because of their lack of faith. And you know, when you think about it, God says to Abraham, he gives him a promise. And he says to Abraham, he says that through your offspring will all the nations of the earth be blessed. So now, Satan knows that it's this family line that the Christ is going to come. And he says, God says to him, I will give you the land of Canaan. So now he knows the family line, and he knows the land that the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, will one day be born. So what does he do? While Israel is in Egypt for 430 years in captivity, the fallen angels come down, they procreate with the daughters of men in the land of Canaan. And so when they get there, there are all these giants in the land. And then you look at Babylon and Persia and Rome and Nero and what took place at the cross. It was all antichrist. It was set against what the Christ, the anointed one, is doing. And we see it working in the world today. This is also what we're battling as well. Because it seeks so much control. And we've seen Jesus pushed out of our school systems, out of our courtrooms, out of government, every branch. We see him pushed out of entertainment and media. We see him pushed out of businesses, out of our banking systems. We see Jesus being pushed out of everything. And when the church keeps silent on it and doesn't stand up for truth, we see an antichrist spirit pushing the anointed one and those who have been anointed by God out further and further out of society, when in reality, the church needs to make a stand for truth, because we need to stand and appreciate and honor what has been anointed by God. And this is what John writes in, it's 1 John 4:1-3. It's, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. And you know what? There are a lot of people, I think, that Christians have been duped by because they say, oh, praise Jesus, or hallelujah, or amen, or whatever it may be. But you know what? You know what the word confess means? The word confess means to come into agreement with. It means to resonate with. It means to come into alignment with. It means I'm going to be on the same page. And, you know, there are a lot of people and organizations that might offer lip service when it comes to the Word of God, but that does not mean their lifestyles demonstrate an agreement with the Word of God. And so don't believe everything you hear. Test every spirit. That's what John's trying to tell them. It's not easy living right now for these people. They had a job to do, and John is making them aware of what they're up against. And why would he do that? Why would John let them know, this is what you're up against? You need to know what you're up against so that you can actually exercise faith. You can't actually exercise faith if you don't know what you're up against. It's a shield of faith, right? This is what we battle, okay? You have to anticipate what's coming, right? You have to know what's coming. It's a shield of faith. I see the arrows coming my way. I'm going to hold it up then. This is how faith works, because a lot of times people have this idea of faith, well, God's going to make all my dreams come true. That's not how this works, okay? All right? Faith is specific. I'm believing God for this. That's what faith is all about, okay? And so this is really important. And Paul, what does he write? Paul writes, I fought the fight of faith. If you don't have a battle, if we don't have a battle or a struggle, then you can't actually exercise faith. Faith is always about believing and hoping and trusting God in the midst of the dire circumstances that we're facing. This, what we're going through right now as a nation, is one of the most appropriate times to exercise faith and to believe. And so with faith, it sees a victory and it sees provision before it's even arrived. But if you don't know what you're fighting, or that there even is a struggle, because I think a lot of people, well, it's just a virus. It's not just a virus. That's a big lie and a big distraction. How can you exercise faith if you don't know what you're really fighting? The enemy fights dirty. This is where the Antichrist spirit is so sinister and deadly. Because the way the enemy works, he usually works in three different ways, three different weapons. Temptation, you definitely know when you're being tempted, don't you? Condemnation, when you're feeling all yucky and gross and horrible about yourself, right? But deception. You don't know when you're being deceived. That's the nature of deception. It's so sinister. It's so deadly. This is why John's writing. I'm writing to you because there are people that are trying to deceive you, trying to lead you astray. If you don't know what you're fighting, or that there is a fight, how can the church exercise faith for a victory? So John is writing to the church about not falling into deception and about taking seriously the anointing that is upon their lives. So 1 John 2:20-21 says, but you've been anointed by the Holy One. And this word anointing or anointed, it comes from this word charisma, where you get the name charis. It's the name of my oldest daughter. It's a gift. It's a grace. It's this anointing that's upon you. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And when you get the word antichrist, the word that the Christ, the anointed one, it comes from the same base word as the anointed there. And there's a spirit in the world that's antichrist, and it's anti those who carry the charisma of God upon their lives. It's always trying to silence them and silence the church. And so, but you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. 1 John 2:26-27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need that all these other people that are trying to lead you astray, that they should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and there's no lie, just as it taught you to abide in him, you don't need these other people to teach you. You don't need Fauci. You don't need the mainstream media. You don't need these people to teach you these things. Let the anointing of God teach you. Let the anointing of God open your eyes to see that there's far more going on than meets the eye right now. There's so much that's trying to deceive people from actually what the fight and what the battle really is. And it's trying to hide us from actually seeing who has actually been anointed by God. And I absolutely am convinced with Pastor Phil, you know what, that I'm completely convinced that Donald Trump was anointed for this time and this season for such a time as this. I absolutely believe it. You know, I'm praying that he's reinstated, especially when all this fraud election takes place. You know what? You may not like his tweets. Shame on you, though. But like, come on. God was doing a work through him, and you look at the opposition that came against him. And when you see that, there's an antichrist spirit that was taking place. Because when you look through Scripture, God can use anybody, and God was using this man in a very powerful way. Okay, I will preach it. That you'd be praying for this, because sometimes we don't recognize the anointing of God. In particular, we don't recognize the anointing of God upon the people that he's anointed. We don't honor that. And shame on us as a church when we fall into the trap of the enemy. Which is why John's saying, I'm writing to you because there are people that are trying to deceive you. You know, I find it interesting how truth and anointing walk hand in hand. He says, I'm writing to you because you're anointed. You have the truth. The Antichrist spirit was attacking those through deception, those who have been anointed by God. Why? Because they carry truth. The charisma or the anointing of God is so offensive to the Antichrist spirit because the charisma of God carries and proclaims truth, and it won't keep silent on it. And those who carry the truth of God, they can't be controlled or are manipulated by the enemy, and the enemy hates that. And I'd rather stick him in the eye with it. And this is why the Antichrist spirit is so against those who've been anointed by God. And we see this a lot in society. Like, I don't know, have you ever come up to somebody and they just, you don't know why, you haven't even said anything, but they just treat you really mean or poorly, right? It's happened to me a number of times. Like, I'll even go to the park across the street and, you know, I'll talk with the parents. The moment I tell them I'm a pastor, I've had a person walk away from me. I'm like, I don't know what your experience has been, but, you know, we're like, you know, we've been to a restaurant or something, and the waiter, you see the waiter talking so nicely with all these other people, but when they come to me, they're really horrible and mean. I'm like, do I smell? Like, what's wrong? Like, you know, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and demonic spirits, and so there is a spirit of an antichrist that is always, it just rises up within them when they come into contact with those who actually carry the anointing of God. And you'd value the anointing of God upon, you know, your own lives as well, but in particular, the people that God has put in leadership in our nation, in our churches, in society, that God has anointed people for such a time as this. And you look at Jesus in Luke 4:18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news, that's truth, the anointing comes with truth, to the poor. He sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is how the anointing of God works. When you have truth that's being concealed, it allows an antichrist spirit to come in and bring deception. And when people believe that deception, they can be abused and misused by the enemy, and it brings oppression to people's lives. In Isaiah 10:27, I don't like this translation. I'm going to read you mine. It shall come to pass in that day, well, the word fat is anointing oil. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of God's anointing. It's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of the enemy, and that you'd never forget it. Now, this is why the anointing of God is so needed in our society. Jesus is needed, and his anointed ones are needed in our school systems to proclaim truth to our children so they're not being confused. I mean, you think about all the things, all the ways that children are being deceived right now, and their parents along with them when they're teaching critical race theory and they're teaching sexual fluidity and all these types of things that would try to steal and rob their God-given identity from them. And so God is absolutely needed. Teachers with the anointing of the Holy Spirit are needed in our school systems right now. People that can have a role in government that carry the anointing of God need to be in government right now. Okay? In our businesses, in our entertainment, Christ needs to be in everything. You know, because a lot of times we have this expectation, and I hate this. And hate's a strong word, which is precisely why I'm using it, okay? It's just that we have this mentality, we're like, well, everything's just meant to get worse, so why bother? No. We get to be a part of what God is building in the earth today, his church, and we have a mandate. His will is to establish heaven on the earth. Be a part of it. Get involved. And so, you know, we have a lot of work to do. We absolutely do, but just keep something in mind. You know, when you think back to the Garden of Eden, and you know, Satan knew the plan, and he was going to go and corrupt the human genome and genetics, and because he wanted to stop the Christ from coming, he failed because God brought the flood, right? And then the temple, the Tower of Babel, that didn't work out so well. Egypt, that didn't work out so well from the enemy either, did it? The Red Sea parting, God being just so faithful. And then you think of when they have to go back into the promised land, they defeated 31 kingdoms full of Nephilim, right? You think of the cross, the enemy thought he won a great battle, but it actually he won a great victory, but it ended up being a complete loss. Jesus crushed the head of the snake right then and there at the cross. The track record of the Antichrist spirit is terrible. And God has had the victory every time. But the anointed, the people that have been anointed by God, that they would rise up, they'd take their holy calling. Because he says you've been chosen and you've been called to a holy calling. That you'd rise up in your most holy calling. And this most holy faith that God has given to us. And that we'd actually make a stand in our society today. And I love how John ends with this. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God. And have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith requires a struggle. It requires a battle. I fought the fight of faith. But how do you know if you don't know what you're fighting, if you don't know that there isn't even a struggle, how can you even exercise faith? This is the scheme of the enemy, the scheme of the Antichrist, to keep God's believers from seeing what we're actually fighting, because he does not want you to exercise faith. But may we rise up, may we declare truth, and may we honor those who carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this time for such a season as this, for such a time as this. Amen. Amen. Amen.